God's help, this afternoon I'd like to read from the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Titus, chapter number 2. It's on page 1300 in the Pew Bibles. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us... In the message this morning, we received much instruction. We received reminders of how to live. We received reminders of the fact that we are just as pilgrims passing through, and this world is not our home, and what that has to mean for our life, what that application looks like in our life. And at times, we, I believe, can hear these messages, and it was even mentioned in the message this morning, we can hear these themes being brought out, and they can sound good to us, they can sound like a right way to live, and yet the practical application seems to be lost on us at times. And that's sad, that's unfortunate, that's not what the Lord would have for us. But we received much instruction this morning, and here even in this chapter, in Titus chapter 2, we also receive very much instruction from the Lord. It's very clear here what the Lord is expecting of us. There are teachings of how young men and young women should be, and how the older to teach the young, and that's something I don't think happens enough in our midst, in our circles. I think we need to do a better job at overcoming the obstacles that would prevent this from happening. It's natural tendency, natural human nature that the young would look at the old and think that there's nothing that I can learn from them. I'm young, I know better, and it's a natural tendency of the old to look at the young as just being immature and not able to learn anything. But that's not what the Lord would have for us. The Lord would have for us to pass down wisdom from the young, from the old to the young, and that the young would be receptive and that the old would be willing to teach. So there's much instruction here that the Lord gives us through his servant, the Apostle Paul, in this chapter. But with God's help, I'd like to focus on a thought that's been on my mind this past week, and that's found in verse number 8, where we read about how we are to have, as believers, we are to have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So here we see the importance of having sound speech that cannot be condemned, that if we speak well, if we speak as Christians, as believers, no one will be able to say anything against us. And even in verse 1, what does that look like? When verse 1, we read that we are to speak the things which become sound doctrine. The Bible also teaches us that we are to speak as the oracles of God. When we speak, God's teachings, God's ways have to flow forth from us. And others would see that, would hear that speech, and there is nothing that they can say against it. This is God's word. It's truth. The reaction of men who are not interested in God's word is really makes no difference. It's irrelevant. God's word is truth, whether we believe to accept it or not. And there's no one that can speak against the truth. We can reject the truth. We can have no interest in it. But there's no one that can have something against truth. There's no one that can have any argument to combat truth. It's not possible. And that's how we are being instructed here to speak and also to live. And of course, we know that there's no greater example for us than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is nothing that anyone had against him. He was innocent. We know he did no sin. There is no man that could have any could testify anything that Jesus Christ did that was negative, that was wrong, that was sin. There was nothing. They had nothing on him. And we think then, why was he crucified? They didn't know themselves. The ones that put him to death had no reason. We know very well that Pilate found no fault in him. He found no guilt. Even his wife, Pilate's wife, was having dreams at night about Jesus, and she was telling him, I've had many visions and dreams about him, and he's innocent. Don't have anything to do with prescribing some guilt to this man. He is innocent. We know Pilate even he washed his hands and said, I want nothing to do with this man. I will pronounce no judgment against him, because he saw that there was nothing that anyone could speak against him. And Pilate even asked those that put Jesus to death, the Jews, he asked, why do you desire to put him to death? And they had no answer. They were speechless. And that's how we are to be as well in our lives. That there be nothing that anyone can say against us. And that there be nothing that anyone can point to and have anything negative to say about us. That's the example that our Lord has left for us. And that's the example that the Apostle Paul here in Titus chapter 2 is saying that we must have. We must live according to this example. Jesus Christ, we read in Mark 14, had many that gave false witness against him. There are many that said he did something wrong, but really we know that those were just lies. There was no truth in any of these witnesses, in any of these testimonies. They're all false. And we read in Mark 14 that it says in verse 55, it says, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. These people were saying lies against Jesus, and their lies did not agree. They did not go, their stories did not fit together. Because again, there was no truth to these testimonies against Jesus. In a court of law, there is nothing that could be said against him. And we read that the high priest asked Jesus, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This is a true statement. Jesus spoke no lie here. Jesus spoke the truth. He asked him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. The statement that you're ascribing to me is true. It's true. And the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Such wickedness from these men here. And they had nothing that would stick. No truth. Just false witnesses that agreed not together. Their stories didn't agree. They didn't match up because they were lies to begin with. And again, how that must be for us as well. That no one would have anything against us. That's truth. If someone has something against us as believers, it should only be a lie. If anyone has anything against us, the way we live, the way we speak, let it be only a lie. Let it be only a false witness against us. Like we read the false witness the false witnesses against Jesus. No truth in them. Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, it's a verse we know very well. Matthew 5, 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So as we heard this morning, all that live godly must suffer persecution. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when we are persecuted because men have persecuted the prophets of God which came before us. But the key that Jesus tells us here is, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." Falsely, for my sake. Let it be only falsely that someone has something against us. And if someone has something against us that's false, and they are prescribing some guilt, they are saying we did something wrong, if it's false and if it's for the Lord, then Jesus is saying, don't worry, rejoice. Not only don't worry, but rejoice. Go beyond not having worry, but rejoice. Rejoice because you have a reward in heaven waiting for you. The servants of God have been persecuted and looked down upon and lied about throughout all history. So why would we expect anything different if we are living a godly life? Let it be again only for something false, that someone has something against us. In this chapter, we also receive much practical instruction on how we are to work in our daily lives, our daily occupations. Whether we are an employer that has people under us, or whether we are an employee having a boss or a manager over us, or a business owner over us, it doesn't matter. Whichever situation we find ourselves in doesn't matter. The world would lift up those who have businesses and say that they are better, but the Word of God does not say that at all. Whether we are a business owner or not, our duty, our responsibility is the same. We have to be faithful in all things, that no one would have anything against us. So do we find ourselves being the owner of a business? There's nothing wrong with that if we do it in a godly fashion. Does our reputation as a business owner, is our reputation one that we are not trying to rip off our customers, not trying to get every last penny out of them? Do we rush as business owners? Do we rush and try to finish a job as fast as we can and slop our way through it and move on to the next to get our paycheck? That's not what the Lord would have from us. That doesn't please Him. We might get a larger paycheck that way, but is that what the Lord wants from us? Of course not. And the same as employees, working for someone, having someone over us. Maybe it's not our company that we are working for. How are we then to be? Well, we are to be obedient unto our own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back to them. We see that in the world so often where employees talk behind the backs of their bosses so much and put them down. That's not to be our behavior. We are to show all good fidelity. Our employers must have trust in us in all things, that they know that if no one else is around, that they trust us to do a good job. Not to leave early when no one else is there and to sneak out the door. That's not what God wants for us. God wants from us. He wants us to be honest in all things. And that's a high calling. Do our bosses, our managers, our employers have anything at all to say against us? Is it true? Shame on us if it's true. And if we as business owners are trying to just make every dollar we can and we're not so concerned with others and we lie and cheat and steal our way to a dollar, the Bible says, woe unto us. Woe unto us if that's our state. Because the Bible teaches us that if our goal in life is just to amass more and more wealth in a dishonest way, the Bible says that it teaches us that the rust and degradation of our gold and our possessions will be a witness against us. All the things that we have amassed in an ungodly, dishonest way, it will all burn, it will all melt away, and those things, the smoke, the vapor of those things burning will be a witness against us because we weren't so concerned with what God had for us to do. And that's what we heard this morning. It's so easy to get caught up in this life and to think, what's the next thing? What's the next possession? What's the next phase of life? And we're always looking forward to something else. But why aren't we focused on the present? Why aren't we focused on what God is wanting us to do in this day? God wants us to focus on the present because tomorrow's not promised. And we know that. We know that to be true, yet and myself included, we get so caught up in planning for the future and planning for something, but the Lord finds us, I believe, often asleep when it comes to spiritual matters that he's looking for us to accomplish today and this day. This day we have. Tomorrow's not promised. Let's focus on this day. 1 Peter also has much instruction for us on how to live honest lives, godly lives. We read in 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 13, we read, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." This again is perfectly shown to us in the example of Jesus. When the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes came to Jesus and tried to pin something on him, they would try to trick him and try to twist his words. They would try to catch him in a moment where he wasn't expecting them to ask some particular question. We know Jesus always had the perfect answer to them. He always had the perfect rebuttal. And the Jews had nothing against him. We read that he put to silence the Sadducees. When they came and asked Jesus, you know the example very well, they came and asked Jesus about if a man has multiple, or if a woman has multiple husbands, who will be her husband in the resurrection? The Sadducees, we know, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They thought it was foolishness. And they asked Jesus, what if a woman has multiple husbands in her life? Who will be her husband in the resurrection? They're trying to catch Jesus, trying to show him a situation that doesn't make sense, to catch him and to say, see, the resurrection isn't true. But Jesus says, you're not thinking very spiritually, because in the resurrection, there is no marriage. Believers are not given in marriage. That's for now. That's for this present life. God gives unto us, if it is his will, a spouse in this present life only, not in the life to come, that our spouses would teach us, instruct us, help us, encourage us, rebuke us when it's needed, that we would be helpers one to another to get to that heavenly destination. But they had nothing, again, nothing to put on Jesus. And we read in that account that Jesus silenced the Sadducees. He silenced them. They had nothing else to say, nothing else against him. He put to silence, as we read here in Peter, he put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And how is that? How did he do that? What was so special about the answer that Jesus gave? It was just truth. It was just truth. And that's how we also are to live. How are we to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men? Just by speaking truth. That's what the Bible teaches us, not to give more of an answer other than yay, yay, or nay, nay. Just say yes or no. And others around us, our coworkers, those are our fellow students, wherever we find ourselves in life, they have to know that we have to have a consistent testimony, a consistent witness, that we speak the truth. And nothing else will be needed. No other answer will be needed, because we are believers that speak the truth. It sounds simple, and it is simple. It's not meant to be complicated. Again, the next chapter in Peter gives us another good example. We read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So if you're children of God, if we speak the truth, there will be those that try to ascribe to us some evil. There'll be those that have false witness against us, as they did against Jesus. But it's crucial here that they would be ashamed that falsely accuse our good conversation in Christ. And it continues, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So we can suffer in this life for many things. God teaches us that he gives those in authority for a reason. The judicial system, as corrupt as it is, as as evil and unjust as it is at times, it's meant to accomplish something. And those that do evil are to pass through that justice system and to receive justice. It's set up for a purpose. The police officers are here for a reason. And if we do evil, what would we expect other than that we would receive a just penalty for that? This system has been allowed by God. But if we are to suffer, if we are to suffer in this life, it's better, we read, it's better that we suffer for well-doing. If we suffer for evil-doing, we're getting that which we deserve. But if we suffer for well-doing, then we suffer for Christ. And it's at a much higher level. We don't want to suffer for something that we did evil, but we want to suffer for well-doing. Because again, these witnesses that would be against us in that time would only be false. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The just suffered for the unjust. How fair is that? How just is that? And not very, not at all, actually. But he, as the just one, the holy one and the just, suffered for us, the unjust, that we might have a hope of a life after this life. The resurrection, as Jesus told the Sadducees, is real. They might not think it is, but it's real. And so it's a high calling for us. We can read how Jesus teaches us that if we are in the faith, if we are believers, Jesus teaches us that the world will hate us. So what does that mean to us? Do we think now that every person has to hate us because we're believers? What benefit is that? Should our next door neighbor hate us? Should our coworker hate us? No. That doesn't mean that every single person we meet should hate us. It means the world system and all of its lies and the devil and his angels and this evil worldly system, they have to hate the way we live. But no one should have anything against us personally. There should be nothing. We should be clean before all men, that they'd have nothing against us, whether we are, again, an employer or an employee or whatever situation we find ourselves in. That there'd be nothing against us. Do we now... I believe it's a temptation that we can be led away in, where we can think that now we are believers, now the world should hate us, and that's just how it is, and we don't worry about it. What do they have to say against us? What do they have to say against Jesus? Do we have at times in our life a lack of love? Do we have a lack of pity for those who are in need? Do we have a lack of compassion for those that don't know Christ? Because if we do have this lack of love, then others will see that. That will be very evident. And others will have something against us. Unbelievers often know very well how we as believers should live. And they're looking for us to make a mistake, to justify their own sins, to say, see, I know how a believer should live, and that's not how this believer is living, so I can keep living my life the way I'm living. But do they see in us as believers a lack of love? Do they see in us some type of pride where we lift up ourselves and think, we are the children of God, now we're better than everyone else? If that's our state, if that's our attitude, then someone would have something against us. And that testimony would be true. God forbid, but it would be true that someone would have something negative to say against us because we are lifted up in pride and thinking that we are somehow better now. But we know how we were outside of Christ. We know what kind of life we lived. We know that the things that we lived for before, we are now ashamed of. We know these things very well, and yet we're prone to forget them. We're prone so often to forget the life that we lived and to dismiss the sins of our former life, and we should. God ignores them. He separates from us our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. But also, we know what we have been brought out from. We know how we were, and we know how we are now. Praise be to God. That's not because of ourselves. It's not because of some holiness or some worthiness by ourselves. But we know how we lived, and we know that we were saved only by the grace of God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and his work for us on the cross. So now we're not to lift up ourselves against up higher than others, but we're to walk in meekness and lowliness and be ready, as we heard this morning, to have our loins girt about with truth, to be ready for whatever the Lord would have for us. That our life would be a consistent witness, a consistent testimony of a believer. And when this is the case, then we will find ourselves teaching each other and encouraging each other and even rebuking each other at times in love, because this is what God wants for us. If someone has something to point out to us that we're not doing so well, that we need to do a better job at? How do we receive that? And how do we give that kind of advice? In our midst, are the old truly teaching the young? Are we truly building upon the experiences of our past and passing those on to the next generations? This is what the Lord is calling us to. That we'd be sober in all things. And the word sober here is used multiple times in this chapter. That we would be in control. We heard recently in I can't remember if it was a message or a benediction, about the importance of being sober. In all things, being ready, being sober, having control. And if we live a life with a consistent soberness or sobriety, then the world will see that and they will have nothing against us. We will show good fidelity in all things. And we will then, as you read in this chapter, we will then deny ungodliness, and we will deny the worldly lusts, and we will live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And no one will have anything against us. We know it's true that at the judgment, we will all give an answer only for ourselves. It's so easy to look around us and to see others not living the way they should, and it's so easy to point that out, and we know it's so much harder for ourselves, sadly. But we know ultimately that we will give an answer for ourselves. And it will only matter what God has to think of us. What others think about us is not so important, but what God has to think about us in the judgment, that's what's important. And again, I believe we can look at this truth. We can look at this truth and we can twist it in our own minds, and we can say, it doesn't matter what others have to say about us. I'm only worried about what God has to say about us. But what do others have to say about us? Is it true? Do others have something against us that's true? Because if so, then God absolutely has something against us as well. If an unbeliever has something against us, and it's true, then God is also displeased, and then God will see us as an unbeliever sees us, someone who's full of sin and unrighteousness and not worthy of salvation. So yes, it only matters what God has to say about us. But what kind of witness are we? Are we only concerned about making money? Are we only concerned about ourself doing what we want? Because we heard this morning that that's just vanity altogether. And this will all pass away and burn, and the world will roll up like a scroll, and all this will pass away anyway. So what's the point? The point is to live righteously, soberly, godly in this present world. And the Lord will look upon us, unrighteous as we are. The Lord will look upon us and see his son. That's what we want. That he would look upon us and see his child who has been brought out of sin, saved from being enslaved to sin, saved from that, brought out of this world. He will look upon us and see his son. That's our goal. That's our striving, to live like Jesus and to be pleasing in God's sight. May he add his blessings to this word this afternoon. Amen.